All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. I could go on and on and keep talking about that because it's really on my heart right now, but I gotta get into preaching. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 for you guys right away, and then we're gonna be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, though. Sorry about that. But what's that? 1 Hebrews as opposed to 2 Hebrews. Garrett was looking for 1 Hebrews, he couldn't find it. 2 Corinthians. It's the whole ball game right there. Right, Donald? It's the whole ball game. That's it, 2 Corinthians. That's it, it's everything. Right there. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We've left the principles of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number, Hebrews chapter 1, all the way to Hebrews chapter 6. We find what? The first principles of Christ, who Christ is, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, who he is, that he is God, that he's above all, that he was God in the flesh, that he is ruler of all, that Christ is above all. That's what's being taught all the way through. Christ above all, Christ better than all, Christ better than the Old Testament covenant, Christ better than the angels, Christ better than all. Christ better than earthly rulers. Christ, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So Christ, the right doctrine of Christ, you cannot even understand. Those that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is God and do not understand the doctrine of the Trinity and do not understand those things, they do not understand the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Amen. They do not understand that. They are in blindness and they need to go back to the first principles. They need to learn those. They need to learn who Christ is. Understand who Christ is. Now, you may not know everything about that, but once you see it in the Word of God, you must accept what the Bible says. When you get saved, you didn't know everything about the doctrine of Christ. We still don't know everything about the doctrine of Christ. Amen. But we do understand. Once we read it in the Bible and the Bible says something, we believe it. We just believe what God's Word says. Amen. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We're to go on unto perfection. We're not to stay there with the milk of the word, but we're to go on unto perfection. We are to grow in the Lord and be able to discern and understand some things. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. What's he talking about? Repentance toward God. And then he talks about faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Same thing that Paul preached, repentance toward God and faith. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. So here's where we're at. We're at the doctrine of baptisms. And we've been talking about that and trying to go through the scriptures and understand. A lot of people, they don't understand that there is more to the doctrine of baptism than just one baptism in the Bible. You know, they think, well, they must have been talking about something that happened in the Old Testament. No, the Bible is very clear that there are doctrine of baptisms. And I don't believe it's talking about something that's not mentioned in Scripture. I know people talk about that like, well, there was a Jewish this and that. Well, you know what? The Bible didn't say that, though. What the Bible says is there are different baptisms. Okay, and we've been through those baptisms. We went through the baptism with fire. That is the judgment of God upon sinners. That is the final judgment and immersion of fire. Because that's what baptism means, is immersion. Right? Totally plunged down. So that's the baptism with fire. And then there's the baptism with water. And we talked about the baptism with water. And we explained what that baptism with water is, obviously, and it's for today. Because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Right. So we understand that baptism, water baptism. And then there was the baptism with the Spirit. And we explain what that is, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we went through that last week and we explained what baptism with the Holy Ghost is. There's a lot of charismatic error out there about that. I touched on some of that with the baptism with fire. Didn't feel led to touch on that, you know, to go into that again, but I probably will in the future. Just some of the errors that go with that. But I don't think it's really pertinent to our study right now for me to do that. Well, now we come to an interesting portion of Scripture here, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. Now, we are going to read most of this chapter here, and the reason we are is because we don't want to take anything out of context. And in order for us to understand it, we must read through the context of the Scripture to understand what is being said here. And if we do not understand this, then you know what? This is how people rip that verse out of context and turn this into spirit baptism or baptism with the Holy Ghost. They say that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13 is baptism with the Holy Ghost. However, it does not say that. It doesn't teach that. This chapter does not teach that this is baptism with the Holy Ghost. It does not teach that. It doesn't say that. Now, remember, words matter. Words matter. If something says baptism, baptized with the Holy Ghost, then we know that was fulfilled. When did we talk about that? In Acts chapter 2, that was fulfilled. They were all baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came down, immersed them in His Spirit, and then they had cloven tongues as a fire that came on them. And what did they do? They preached and they spoke in tongues. Right? Then we saw the effects of that later as God was showing those Jews that the Jew and Gentile alike could be part of that church. Right? So they were able to come into the church, and He showed the signs of that same baptism with the Holy Ghost. It was a sign. But the initial giving of that, the fulfillment of that prophecy was Pentecost. And we showed how that did. If you don't understand that, go back and listen to that. I'm going to knock that over. I'm telling you. Go back and listen to that sermon. All right. And that'll help you understand that. Because I went through all the references for that. I believe it's very clear. Now, what I'm about to teach you is not what is taught by most fundamentalists today. It is not what's taught by most Baptists today. However, I am just going to use the plain teaching of the Word of God. I am not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. I'm going to teach you exactly what it says. You either believe in the inspiration and the perfection of this book or you don't. Okay? This is what it says. Not what I want it to say. Not what I'm projecting on it to say, right? What is that called, brother, when they do that? That's eisegesis, that's right. I come with my preconceived notions of what that is going to say. A lot of hyper-Calvinists do it all the time with the Bible. They take that and they just take it, and that's what they do. They read it into the text. We're not going to read anything into the text. We're going to read the text. Exactly what it says. And again, this is not popular today, but there's a few reasons why. Because of the universal invisible church teaching, and because there's a lot of rebels that want to hang out on the internet and teach people and act like they're pastors, however, they don't have to follow any of the qualifications of a pastor. They have no jurisdiction over, they have nobody, no accountability to them, but they have nice little blogs that tell you to turn from your idols and everything else, but they really don't, they don't have to turn from any of theirs. Right. They don't have a judgment. They make blogs and posts. You know what they say in their blogs and their posts? They say things like this. Well, pastors shouldn't be revealing the works of darkness and talking about all that. Pastors shouldn't really be doing that. You know, they should be. But I can do that because I'm not a pastor. That's what he said in his blog. I can do that because I'm not a pastor. But you know, they can't do that. You be careful about pastors teaching you about the unfruitful works of darkness and reproving them. You be careful about that. But I can do it because I'm called to do that. No, you're not called to do that. You have no authority to do what you're doing. You do it as a rebel and do whatever you want to do. So what you're saying basically is that you can do what you want to do. It's right in your own eyes, and there's nobody that governs what you do. But you talk about pastors all the time and what they do. You know what's kind of funny about that? This church, we have accountability. There's 10 men here that I sit in front of that we talk about things, and if I got off into heresy, they have a responsibility to deal with it. You don't have anybody. You could do whatever you want to do and just go pick at everybody else and shoot arrows at everybody else and what they do. But there's no accountability for you. That's why they don't like this teaching I'm about to give you. That's the reason why. Because they hate and despise authority. They don't want anybody ruling over them. They don't want to obey them that have the rule over them. They don't want anybody watching for their soul. There are men out there today that the only pastor that's good enough for them is in the mirror themselves. There's no other man, no other church, and nobody else. So they can nitpick to death. You can nitpick people to death when you don't have to, when nobody's watching what you're doing. When you don't have to fellowship with other believers. When you don't have to be right with God. When you don't have to come together and work with other men. When you can just sit off in internet land and do whatever you want to do. Then you don't have to worry about that. You set yourself up as an authority. You make a bunch of videos. You do all of those things because nobody governs you. It's hypocrisy is what it is. It's hypocrisy. Anyway, but that's why they don't like this teaching, because they like their universal invisible church that's not there. That has no offices, that has no order, that has no accountability. But anyway, go back and listen to the dangers of the universal church. You can listen to that. No ordination, no examination. Oh man, I could go off on a... No qualification. Hey, stop! It doesn't stop, we can just keep going. All right? Anyway. So we've been teaching through this doctrine of baptism. Now we're going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to teach you this, and people don't like this. They get upset with this. And they don't like it because, but by the way, I'm waiting for you to rebuke it. Because all I'm going to do is go through what it says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know what, that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Okay, now notice a phrase. I want you to remember this now, okay? By the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. Now follow me here, okay? I'm going to read this to you. It's not hard. It's real easy. All right. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Are you starting to catch a theme here? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh that one. All these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. Catching this? Dividing to every man severally as he will. By the way, that proves to you that not every believer speaks in tongues. Or was commanded to speak in tongues. Because the gifts are given by God severally as he wills. Right? Right. Right. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that one body, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray you bless us now. Help us, Lord Jesus, with this text and explanation of this chapter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the real question I'm going to ask you here is 1 Corinthians 12:13 spirit baptism or water baptism? Now, most people would tell you it's spirit baptism. That's what most people would tell you. That it's spirit baptism, it's baptized with the Holy Ghost. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. And I'm going to prove it to you as we go down through the scriptures what's being taught here. Okay? So the first word we're going to notice is the word for. Okay? The word for. For by one Spirit, it says here. The word for is an important word that should never be overlooked, because it is a word that links this sentence to what has already been said before it. So everything up in the 12 verses before, this is a link to that. He's not changing the thought. He's not changing the topic. What is he doing? He is linking it together. He's keeping it all the same thought all the way through. That's what he's doing. He's expounding on it. That's right. He's just adding to it. So that word for is important. It should never be overlooked. It is a constant stream and shows us the context has not changed. He is not changing thoughts here, but one stream of thought is being taught throughout this chapter. So whatever the interpretation is, it must be in continuity with the context. It must stay in continuity with everything that he's already taught in the 12 verses before that. You have to read the whole chapter to get that context. You have to read the whole portion of that. Now, some people say three above and three below, which is fine. I mean, but, you know, you could read the whole chapter and see that. Pay attention to every word, because every word is going to matter here, because this is how people get tripped up and they change this into baptized with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to show you how that's just absolutely not possible. That's being taught here. It's absolutely not. Everything, so many things have been ripped out of context to form this universal invisible church. So many things have been ripped out of context for people to do that. This is a favorite chapter, though, of the universal invisible church people, to try to teach the spirit baptism into one universal mystical invisible body. But when studied in context, there is no proof at all for it, for such a teaching. But it is built on much straw man teaching. But without this verse being taken out of context, they don't have a leg to stand on. So that word for, first of all, just links us to the other verses that were there. The next word that is important, and this is very important, is the word by. Oh, this is so important. The word by. The word by is used in verse number 3. Again, follow it down through the chapter and you will see the true intentions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. Watch this. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Notice something. It is not the Holy Ghost doing the speaking. It is a man that is doing the speaking. The man is speaking by the Spirit. The Spirit is not speaking. He is leading the man to speak. Do you see that there? That is a plain teaching that you cannot get around. Unless you believe that was the Holy Ghost teaching. No, it says the man was speaking. That's how the word by is used in this context throughout this chapter. It's used in other ways like that through the Bible too as well. But look at this. Wherefore I give unto you, he says, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. By the Spirit. A man is speaking by the Spirit. A man is saying Jesus is Lord by the Spirit. The man is speaking, not the Holy Ghost speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8, we find this. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse number 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Are you seeing a pattern here? In all seven instances in this passage, the Spirit is not the doer, but the enabler. It is by the way of the Spirit that a member speaks the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, has faith and does healing. We see this example throughout all the scriptures. It's the Spirit leading. The Spirit's not doing it. The Spirit's not speaking a word of wisdom. He is leading the man to speak the word of wisdom. But he is speaking by the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, by the enabling of the Spirit of God. You cannot change the meaning of this and then get down to the baptism by the Holy Ghost or whatever, and then change that all of a sudden. Well, see, he's the administrator of baptism. No, he's not. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. You've just changed the meaning of everything. How do you do that? How does it mean this seven times and then boom, you get to there and it doesn't mean that anymore? No, that's not even, by the way, that's not even being contextually honest. As I look at it, it's not being honest at all. And I know, listen, I know right about now some of you are having this, what is that called, Nate? Cognitive dissonance? Is that what it's called? When you're just ready to disconnect from that because I just heard something that is foreign to everything that I've been taught for years and years and years, so I'm going to block it out. No, I'm just reading you what it says. That's all I'm doing is reading what it says. You guys come, those guys out there that teach that, they come to this notion of this Holy Spirit baptism. Right? They come to that and then they judge everything by what they already think. No, read what it says. It doesn't say that at all. You've got to be honest with what it says. Now, turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'll show you an example of this. Luke chapter 2, verse number 27. The Bible uses that word, the word by like that in another way, or the same way. Smile, everybody. Jesus loves you. Luke chapter 2, verse number 27. Uh-oh. Now watch this. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon came by the Spirit, or was led by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit didn't come into the temple. Simeon came into the temple, led by the Spirit to go into the temple. This is not hard, right? It's so painfully easy. That's why it's going to be hard for some to accept. Right? Because you have to change your thinking now. And once you learn the truth of this and you see this, then it's like, uh-oh. Better find a church. By the Spirit. Oh, boy. The Holy Spirit didn't come in. It was Simeon who was led by the Spirit. The Bible says, for by faith ye stand. Who stands? Faith or you? Right. You stand. You stand by faith. Amen. I know, PJ, it's simple, isn't it? Yeah. No, he's not. I think he gets it really clearly. Right, PJ? I got it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Who saves? Grace or Jesus by grace? Jesus is the Savior. Grace is you are saved by grace, right? Through faith. But you're saved by Christ. For through faith, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Who has access unto the Father? We do. By what? By one Spirit. This is not difficult, is it? When the word by is used in an instrumental sense, its object does not do the action. It influences or enables the action. The Lord demonstrates this by using it seven times in this chapter that we went over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this instrumental sense, not in the direct action, send required if the Holy Spirit is actually baptizing. If you would have to change the meaning of it, you have to change the sentencing around in order for that to work, and that's not how it's written. Right, like Origen. You have to spiritualize the text. You have to change the text and you have to spiritualize the text to make it work. And that's what they've done with this. They have spiritualized 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and changed the literal meaning completely. Why? Because they have an agenda. That's right. They have an agenda like Augustine. They have to prove something. There was so much carnal discord and childish behavior going on in the assembly at Corinth that Paul was trying to preach unity to them and remind them that by one Spirit they were all baptized into one body. Well, what's the whole thing? Look at the whole thing. He's talking about unity in the body. He's speaking of a literal church here that has unity problems. A lot of them. Yeah, Jews and Gentiles thrown together and they're bickering and fighting. There's racial lines being drawn here. They're fighting over racial lines. They're fighting over everything. Right? Yeah, even back then. Meaning by the Spirit they were led there. Just like Simeon by the Spirit went into the temple. Same teaching. I think it's pretty easy to see that whatever baptism is being discussed here, the Holy Ghost was not the administer of the baptism. He was the enabler. By His influence or leading, they were baptized into that assembly. Otherwise, He is saying something completely different than He said the other six times, and this doesn't make any sense at all. But they changed Him to the administrator of the baptism, that He's the one baptizing. No, He's the one leading the baptism. He's the one that's leading them to speak by the Spirit. He's leading that by. That's what that means there. It's really simple. Right, the administer and the agent. That's what they change him. That's right. They change him to the administer and the agent, which doesn't make sense. Right, exactly, unless you believe in baptism or just, which by the way, a lot of Baptists get accused of that. Well, if you're saying that 1 Corinthians 12 is water baptism, then you're preaching baptism of regeneration. No, we're not, because this is baptized into one body, the local New Testament church. This is water baptism into one body. This is not, by the way, nowhere in the Bible is baptism linked to salvation like that. That says that baptism saves. We don't preach that baptism saves. But they're the one that's preaching a spirit baptism saves, and they're getting it all confused. No, you're saved by Jesus Christ, not by a spirit baptism. You don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. They're making it up. It fits their model. So they're going to get mad, and some of them will rail against this, but that's fine. They can. But just go ahead and answer it point by point like I'm doing. Because the only way I'm having a discussion with you is if you answer it point by point like we're doing. With the Word of God, point by point. Not all your charts and graphs and all your fun stuff. No, right here, point by point, right here. With what's said here. The words that are spoken here, that are written here, that were written here. That's what we're going to deal with. Otherwise, I'm not having a conversation with you. Right, not a hidden meeting. That's right, exactly. What are you trying to do? Indoctrinate me into the occult or something with your hidden meetings? Your esoteric teachings? Yeah, Masonic writerism. Yeah. By the way, that sermon is going to be coming pretty soon, too. I'm going to preach the difference in local church only versus Baptist writer. The difference in the two, because there is a difference in the two. I'm going to teach you the difference. I'm going to show you the difference in both, in the positions. All right. Now we come to the word we. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Right, this is the we, right? Some have said the word we here of necessity includes Paul, who is obviously not a member of that local assembly, and thus the usage of we supports a universal interpretation. But that's nonsense. It doesn't. If the word we in verse number 13 necessarily includes him, then the word ye in verse number 27 of the same chapter would necessarily exclude him. So let's look at that. Look at verse number 27. He said, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So wait a minute. If the we includes him, then the ye excludes him. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? You can't play by your own rules like that. You don't like your own rules, but this is thrown back at you the same thing. No, that's not what he's saying. And I'm going to prove what he's saying here. I'm going to read you some things that'll help prove that. Paul was himself originally led of the Holy Spirit to be baptized into the one body that was at Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 18 through 19. Later, it is assumed that the same Holy Ghost led him into the church at Antioch. We know that he went there and he transferred there and he went there. Barnabas brought him to Antioch? Yeah. Yep. He was sent out from there. He was trained there for a while. Paul said, hey, there's revival going on here. Let's get here. Yeah. And they lay hand. Oh, now there's that ugly doctrine there, the laying out of hands. By the way, which is the first principle. Hey, by the way, if you've got a guy that doesn't believe in ordination, you're listening to his preaching, and he doesn't believe it, he doesn't even believe the first principles. Why would you even listen to what he has to say? He's a babe. He's still on the milk. He's not even on the meat of the word, because that's the milk of the word. The first principles. The laying on of hands. Right? He doesn't even believe in that. If he didn't believe in that, why would you even be there? Why would you even listen to what he has to say? He doesn't even believe it. He doesn't even believe the laying on of hands. He doesn't believe in proper order. And then you'll see the rebellion everywhere else in his ministry and everything that he does. You'll see it in his life. The rejection of that laying on of hands shows where their heart really is. It's a symptom of a greater problem there. But anyway, all right. So I'm going to read you some. So we understand that Paul was led there. I'm going to read you some things here also. A few things here that I think are important, then understand this word. Paul refers to the partaking of this local church ordinance in the first person plural. We, though he was not with them, nor was he a member of that church, we naturally understand this example of we does not necessarily include the narrator. That happens a lot in writing and everything. It doesn't have to include the narrator. That happens in writing a lot. It happens in the scriptures. It happens with us. We use it all the time like that. Right? I just said we, and what does that mean? I said we use that a lot. Now, anybody that's listening to me would be a part of that we, because that's generally noted that we do that, right? You see how that works? They're not necessarily with me when I'm doing that, but we have that understanding and agreement. You see how that works? It's very easy. Very simple. It is simply something that we all practice within each New Testament church body. Right? So it is in the case of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. Nobody reading this at any time that it was penned would have taken it any differently, especially since the universal invisible body doctrine had not been yet invented. This can be easily substantiated because if the we all must be taken in a universal sense, then there is a grammatical conflict in just a few verses further where Paul said, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. For added example, notice how Paul uses himself hypothetically also in chapter 13, verse 1 through 3 with an I. Look at that in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So see, he's likening himself the same way. He's using it the same way. He takes the word with an I. Notice how he uses we and ye interchangeably also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. He says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Is that simple? That's understandable, right? I think that's pretty easy to see. You will need to look these verses up to get the sense of what we are saying here. I mean, it's pretty plain, right? That's pretty simple stuff. It's not very hard. So we explained the we there and what that means there. It's very simple. But you know what? People, what they don't want to do is come to grips with this because there's accountability that comes with this. And it's easier for me not to be accountable. And hey, some people are stuck in a bad place out there. I understand that. All over the world, I get emails from people, and I know there's no church around you, and some of you can't go anywhere. I get that, okay? Listen, I'm not barking at you with this, believe me. I'm trying to teach the Word of God with integrity and truth and not to compromise it. But God knows where you're at. You pray and you seek God's face and God will provide for you. God will provide for you wherever you're at. I'm not beating you up. Amen. I want you to understand that. But those that set themselves up as authorities out there and the way they teach with their online ministries, everything. Yeah, those I am going after. Why? Because they speak with some kind of authority and they're teaching things that are wrong, that are contrary to sound doctrine. Right? That's what they're doing. And they're doing it with boldness, and they're shooting at the Lord's churches all the time. Right? Okay, so then we get the understanding of what is being said here, right? We understand that. Okay. All right, next. Then we come to the word baptized. All right? We come to the word baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. Very important word here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The first mention of baptism is water baptism in this epistle. And there is no need to think that something has changed or Paul is speaking of a different baptism. Paul starts out the epistle with these people arguing about, well, I was baptized by Apollos, or I was baptized by Cephas, or they were following all these different people, right? And they were following Paul, said, well, I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and maybe the household of somebody else, but I know not that I baptized anybody else, for I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel to you. So Paul is setting the order straight. Blood before water, right? Blood before water. Saved by the blood of the Lamb and then baptism. Then water. But Paul is laying down because why? They're all having these inner fightings. God had led people there to that church and he had led people that were baptized by Peter or Paul or whoever baptized them, Apollos, whoever they followed. They were baptized by different people or they were led there by different people or by the Spirit of God, but they were saved under different people's ministries. And they were all arguing about, well, who baptized them and who did this and who did that? Paul's not saying it's not important who baptizes you. He's not saying that. He's not saying it's not important to have proper order. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, put it in perspective. You're all nitpicking and fighting each other for no reason. These men were all approved of God that did the work of God. Why are you fighting amongst yourselves? You're supposed to be working together in one spirit. So what is he teaching here? The same thing. He's talking about that, hey, they were baptized into one body. They were all baptized into here. They were all led here into this one body. So really, he wasn't speaking of different baptisms of different people, but he was saying that they were all baptized into one body. However, apostles did have authority to baptize. And they did. A lot of them did. And they organized churches. Amen. That's what they did. But he's speaking of the fact that God led them all here. And they were all baptized into Corinth. For a reason. Okay? Whoever was the minister, I don't know. I don't know what was going on at that time. It doesn't say really very clearly as far as my studies go. But they were all baptized into one body by the Spirit. But he's speaking of water baptism. He deals with that. Okay, he deals with that very extensively here with them. God's Spirit had led them there to be baptized with water into the assembly. And that's what they were there for. But other people, Paul said, I baptized you, but Apollos might have baptized you. There were different people that had baptized them, right? And they were all kind of fighting over it. And he's like, no, you're all baptized. You're all led by the Holy Ghost to be baptized here and into this body to do the work of God. Just like you were led to speak a word of wisdom. You are led by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit to do this. Well, by the Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That's not changing the meaning of the baptism. That's not changing the baptism at all. Not at all. That it's water baptism. Okay, so it's very clear that's what's happening. All right. So, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Since the first reference to baptism in this Corinthian epistle was water baptism, nothing warrants understanding a different use of baptism here. The universalist interpretation of this verse is essentially this. They teach this. The universalists teach this. The Holy Spirit places or baptizes us into the true church, the body of Christ at salvation. That's not what's being taught here. That doesn't say that at all there. They've made that up. They make this a statement of regeneration. That is to say, salvation is the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the true church, the universal body of Christ. But where in Scripture is salvation referred to as baptism, either in or by the Holy Spirit? It's not. God made it very clear what salvation is. And Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. He didn't baptize with water. Why? Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. One time event took place. Went up into heaven and laid it down at Pentecost and put them there as they waited, and they were endowed with power from on high. However, they were saved before that. They were saved and followed. Some people say, well, what about, it says to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's converted from his error. He was already saved. Peter wasn't lost at that point. Right? Peter wasn't lost. He was converted from his error. You go back into James, it talks about when you convert a sinner, right? Right? There's different words for the word converted and saved. There's different meanings for that. It doesn't have one universal meaning through all of it. You got to look at the context. Right? You got to look at the context of what is being said there. Anyway, those men were saved and they are waiting to be endowed with power from on high. That's what they're waiting for. So this baptism, that's what they teach, though. It's a universal baptism at salvation. But they try to say, but this is the only place that they can come to, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13, to try to make that fit. But it doesn't fit. Not when you read it contextually. No ground is laid for it anywhere in Scripture. The believers of Luke chapter 3, verse number 16, and Acts chapter 1, verse number 5, were promised the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It was fulfilled to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, but no one would claim that this was their regeneration. Say that's their regeneration? It doesn't say that anywhere. Salvation is not the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. The context is conduct in the local church. That is what he's speaking of there. Is conduct in the local church. It's not talking about salvation. God never confuses us baptism with salvation. God in his holy word does never confuse us with that or mix that up. Who does that? Rome. Rome and Jezebel's children. That is a Protestant teaching. That's right. Amen. So it's very, very clear. So the context is conduct in the local church. not salvation there. Right. I'm going to read you a little bit more here on verse or on this word baptized here to explain a little bit here as well. Baptized. The proponents of a universal invisible church interpret this baptism to mean salvation. But where do we get this? What is there in the context or anywhere else that would suddenly make baptism to mean salvation? The only reason is because it fits the premise of a universal invisible church. This interpretation is not arrived at inductively. It is a product of the premise to proof text approach. Unfortunately, most of us were brought up on this interpretation and never thought to question it. That's true. I was brought up to believe this. Considering the huge impact such an interpretation makes, the only safe approach is to restrict the interpretation to the words, grammar, and comparative usage. Anything else is a pretext. The Catholic Protestant pretext of baptismal regeneration has no scriptural foundation. This baptism is not salvation. It is water baptism, just as in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It is by the one Spirit we follow Christ in baptism, in the same way that by one Spirit we say Jesus is Lord, and by the Spirit our spiritual gifts exercised. Those who make this a spirit baptism liken it to the terminology of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, as first prophesied by John the Baptist. Jesus confirmed this prophecy, saying it would occur in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Prophecies are fulfilled once. This one was in exactly all four places we are told it would happen. It happened in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It happened in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. It happened in Judea in Acts chapter 10, verse number 46. It happened in the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts chapter 19, verse number 6. At no time was this baptism with the Holy Ghost. Pages are stuck here, sorry. Salvation. At no time. It was an empowerment signifying the Lord's authority on His New Testament church. However, if there are those who want to believe that their salvation was a baptism with the Holy Ghost, then it is only reasonable to expect the same manifestations accompanying it today. Where's the cloven tongues of fire? Where's the miracles? Where's the healing? Where's all those things? Right. Not in the hospital, right. Although there have been feeble attempts to mimic this, it is yet to be seen. Right? That's right. It's pretty clear that this water baptism is into the body and that the body is the local church. I'm going to talk a little about that word body, but I'm not going to expound on that because the next message I preach to you, maybe this Wednesday, I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet, but is going to be on the local church is the body of Christ. Boom! Those that are listening to this outside of this church should get some cayenne and take very strong doses of that, as your heart will give you some problems when you first hear this, because it's definitely going to affect you because it's going to go against the norm. However, I'm going to take just the scriptures. We're not going to spiritualize the text. We are going to teach exactly what it says. And I'm going to show you the context, just like right here. I showed you the context. So let's look at the word body. The body of this verse is the body that is in the context of it. The one that is at Corinth. The one with members that had so many problems. The one that had literal squabbles and fightings about baptism, about ordination, about who they followed, about gifts, about racial lines, about all these other things that they were battling and fighting. He was dealing with the literal church. Does anybody really want to think that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he is dealing with a body? What is he dealing with? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he is dealing with a body that had to exclude a member. They had to vote that member out. They had to separate from that member. That was a literal body that had to cut off one of its members. Why? Because that member was in sin. He is dealing. Why do we want to spiritualize 1 Corinthians or the whole book and all of a sudden, okay, well, so we take it literally here, but the rest of it is all figuratively, spiritually in a universal body that God is giving us all this information that really isn't practical. Because how am I going to separate from some guy that's all the way on the internet? See, before the rise of the internet, people wouldn't have stuck so close to this, but now they have the internet, so they think that they have they think that this is some kind of a church and that they could go by the same rules. No, you can't. Because see, you have to deal with your brethren every day in the church. Every time you meet, you've got to deal with real hard issues. Listen, some guy can block me over there. He doesn't have to deal with anything. Right? Not face to face. Not dealing with people face to face on a day. Paul was dealing with specific scriptural problems in the church. In the body. I mean, I don't know about you. But if my hand was in Tennessee right now, I'd have a big problem. Right? I wouldn't be able to hold the mic. That's right. If my foot took off and went to Vegas for the weekend, I would have some issues. Right? I wouldn't be able to do that, would I? I wouldn't be able to function as a body. And you're telling me that God is telling us you have to have unity with everybody out there in the world. Every Christian out there that claims to be a Christian in the world. That's preposterous. Of course we're not going to have unity with everybody. My foot's not in Vegas right now. The foot of this assembly is not off running around somewhere right now. No. He's teaching a practice. Is your body spiritualized? Does your body work that way? Nope. Your body works with functioning members. How does this body work? With functioning members. And if they don't work, if they go bad, if they don't do right, then what are they? They get voted out of the body. They are separated. They are disciplined out of the body. They are separated. Right? Right. Yeah. Are you talking about God doesn't want, I hear these people say, God doesn't want any schisms in the body. Well, what body? Because I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of guys I meet on the street and they couldn't be members of this church. Well, why? Well, because there'd be schism after schism because we don't agree. We don't agree. Now, there's Christians out there that are, I believe are saved, but they're not going to be members of this church. Why? Because they're not in agreement with us. There's schism with us. We don't have any, and we never will agree like that. But those that God has covenanted and brought together here, they agree and they are one body. It's very simple. Like I said, if my foot was in Africa, how could it be part of my body? You know, like that. I mean, spiritually, yes, there's a connection there. And there's authority there. And there's just like when we go out and do a work. When we go out and baptize converts and start a work somewhere, of course, that's different. But they still are in agreement and of like faith. Otherwise, we don't baptize them and we don't start a work with them. Right? Because then we're yoked up by that baptism with them, okay? That's the difference. But that's a literal being there, baptizing them, spending time with them, having something to do with them. You see, that's literal. It's not figurative. Right? So Paul is likening this Corinthian assembly to a body that has to function properly. If it doesn't, there's trouble. Right? There's trouble. Trouble will come from that. So that word body, I want to read you some things about that. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Again, the body of this verse is the body of it that's in context. The one that is in 1 Corinthians. The one that is at Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. As much as people like to get around this for some reason, well, I know what the reason is, but they want to get around this, you can see it very plainly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So who do you write this to? Unto the church of God in Corinth. That's a church, a local, visible assembly at Corinth. Right. So then Brian Denlinger. Yeah, I didn't say his nickname, but Brian Denlinger, he teaches the opposite of this, obviously. And he says that, you know, that we're all the body, right? Everybody's a body together. We're all just part of the body. Doesn't say that. He says that if you use the term local, that's Jesuit. Well, if you'd stop using universal and teaching universal, I'd have to stop saying local. But you keep saying universal, you keep teaching the universality, so I have to distinguish between your false teaching and tell people that it's local. But really, saying local assembly is kind of redundant. I don't really have to. I can just say assembly and people know that an assembly, thank you, assembles. That's what they do. Assemblies assemble. That's what they do. What's that? It's like saying wet water. That's right. Assemblies assemble. That's what they do. You know, there's no such thing as a universal invisible assembly. That's so contrary to the way that it's written to plain English and understanding of it. It's contrary. By the way, it's contrary to the Greek too. If you went to the Greek, it says the same thing in the Greek. I haven't studied Greek, but I have a sneaking suspicion that if you go to the Greek, it's going to say the same thing as the English. Because actually, we did look at the Greek word, and it means the same thing, ekklesia. It's an assembly. And it was used in Greek literature all the way through at that time period to say what? A visible assembly that was right there. Or it's used, like we said before, in the institutional sense. Right? That everybody understands. Right? So it's very simple. It's not some universal invisible thing. Anyway, so Paul illustrates this reality by repeatedly in this chapter and elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, verse number 4, he talks about that. By likening the assembly at Corinth to the human body. The fact of the matter is that there is no teaching of any kind of a universal body in verse number 13. In fact, the words universal and body are so antagonistic to each other that we'd be forced into laughter by merely hearing them so used. The word body always means something that is localized by union and united by locality. Let me read that to you again. The word body means that it's localized by union and united by locality. While the word universal, as used in this respect, means something that is the direct opposite, non-local. Paul uses the metaphor of the human body in this chapter to illustrate the truth of necessary union and the interdependency within the church at Corinth. It is also worth noting that at this point, at least three New Testament churches took the title body. The Corinthian assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27. I'm not going to get into all these because I'm going to teach this in another sermon. Okay, but I'm just giving you the rough idea so I don't leave you with a cliffhanger and people say, oh, that's body, that's universal. No, it's not. I'm just going to touch that and then I'm going to teach on it the next time I teach. Amen. It will be a good one. Yeah, amen. 1 Corinthians, yep, 12. Let me get there. Verse number 27. This new Bible, my pages always stick together. No, it's not an idea. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Glad you're looking out for me. Excuse me. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. These sound like offices and gifts that are given, right? Would they be given to literal bodies, literal churches? Or is that universally speaking, of course? Right? Governments, diversity of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Think about it. Okay, so there we see the body of Christ is used there. What's that? Right. Exactly. And God set some in the church. Right. Exactly. So he's likening the body of Christ and the church the same thing. He's explaining it right there. Yep. Thus, it is biblically consistent for each church, each of the Lord's assemblies to take on this title, body. The present reality for Paul's writing to this schismatic assembly was the growing division and tension in the assembly over spiritual matters. I mean, they had a problem with leadership. They had a problem with discipline in chapter 5. They had a problem with leadership in chapter 1, discipline in chapter 5, water baptism in chapters 10 through 17, the Lord's table in chapter 11, spiritual gifts in chapter 12, racial lines, and more. Paul uses the metaphor body of Christ in verse number 27 to illustrate the relationship that the church at Corinth had with her head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That this one body is local in nature is confirmed by the verses of the immediate context, such as verse 25 and 26. These can only be applied in a local body setting. Members of a local visible assembly are to have the same care one for the other. How can I have the same care for somebody I don't even know? That I never have fellowship with, that I never am bodily in front of and spend time with. I can't. They suffer with each other and rejoice when another is honored. If there were such a thing as a universal invisible body, this conduct would surely not be possible for them. So the term body here is a metaphorical term describing the relationship that the members of the church at Corinth had with each other under Christ, their head. Oh, but someone asked, does Christ have many bodies? Well, this is a naive question. Once we see the metaphorical use of the word body in this passage, we understand that the usage is generic or institutional. An example of this generic noun usage is found in Romans. Turn there. Romans chapter 15. You're going to see this here. He says here that we may with verse number 6, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So here's a generic use where Paul uses the term one mouth. Paul was using the phrase generically as representing each mouth in the Roman assembly. You see that? I mean, it's used in a generic sense. Right. They all speak the same thing. With one mind, all together. Is he saying literally they all have one mind? It's all the same? Everybody has the same mind? Spiritually, they walk together. Amen. Right? What's that? Right. Is he saying you're not allowed to think for yourself? Is that what he's saying? No, it's very plain what he's saying here. Okay? He's using it metaphorically. He's using it in generic institutional sense. That's the way that he's using it. What have they done with it? They've twisted it to spiritualize it to make it mean something else. So see, it's very clear that this is water baptism being talked about, that it was led by the Spirit, just like everything else was led by the Spirit that was going on in Corinth. A word of wisdom is spoken by the Spirit. All these things by the Spirit. Okay, it's promote unity in the local body there. The body of Christ is the local church, not a mystical body. So that's the sermon I'm going to preach to you next time or whenever the Lord leads. The body of Christ is the local church, not a mystical body. Amen. Not a mystical, invisible, universal body. All right. So understand that. I hope it's been clear. I mean, I think it's pretty clear when you take it contextually and you go through it that it's not hard to understand this. It's very simple. Now, whether you can get over what you've been taught and that somebody has taught you the wrong way and accept the fact that you were taught the wrong way and it's not clear, whether you can do that or not, that's between you and God. But the truth is very evidently set forth here. It's not hard to understand. It's very simple. If I take it with the context of which it is given, if I try to pull it out of context and try to make it say something else, I destroy the whole meaning of the chapter. I infuse this teaching of baptismal regeneration in there, and I confuse everything. And I change what's being taught there. And then I don't have to be in a local church. I can spiritualize it, and I can be wherever I want to be, and we're all the church, and we all sing Kumbaya and wave our hands around. And you can sit in your basement and make videos, and sit in your mom's basement, make videos, and eat Cheetos. Right? Or go on the street and preach, but not have any local church, not be accountable to anybody, do what you want to do. Right? Because we're all the church. Listen, listen to all these sermons. I think it's plain and easy to see. And anyway, I hope it sheds some light on this and gives some understanding. It just took the literal text of what it says. And that's what we did. And when you do that, you don't come at it with anything else. I'm telling you, it's like the pre-trib versus post-trib. It's a lot like that. Because when you, with the pre-trib teaching, when you see that, they start going around this, they start going around at a bunch of different things, and they start teaching on that, and it's not clear, but they spiritually see in Revelation chapter 4, come up hither. So that's it. No. What's the context of that? Right? Let's look at that. And the Bible says very clearly that before Jesus comes, what has to happen? The sun shall be dark, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Right? The sixth seal has to break. All those things have to take place first. What, the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition? Before Jesus, he says that. The man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. All those things have to happen. Yeah, exactly. Right. So, I mean, it's just like it's back and forth and back and forth. But they're not taking the literal thing. Because Darby's popularization of imminency. You know? Right, exactly. Right, why is he teaching his church that, who he's talking to? They believe he's talking to Matthew 16, to Matthew 18, he's talking to the church. But in other portions, he stops talking to the church, he's talking to somebody else. But he took his disciples privily away, and he taught them these things. Who are his disciples? It's his church, okay? That's his church, that's who he's talking to, that's who he's instructing, that's who he's giving instruction. But it's the same thing, they don't want to take it literal because it's not comfortable. Take it literal. Read what it says literally. And understand it. Take it contextually. When you do, yeah, there's some consequences for it. There are. Amen? But just believe it and follow it. And there's consequences for following it, for believing the truth. But that's okay. There always will be. Amen? All right. Father, Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Help us embrace this truth, Lord. Help us understand it. Thank you for it. I pray others that hear it, Lord, would understand it. Plain and contextual, right through the scriptures. No spiritualizing of the text, but what it said. That's what I preached. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.